All right, so tonight I'm doing a series, and last week I did part one, and this week is part two. There was a lot of interesting table talking that was going on when Jesus was having Passover. This is Palm Sunday. Passover, I don't think it's the real date, but we're celebrating Passover on Wednesday, in which I will finish this series with part three. And I just want to make sure that you understand that lots of things in the olden times, when I was a lot younger, we would hash out at the table. Okay, so we would hash things out at the table. We would hear about people's day and that kind of stuff. And now it's usually cell phones, tablets, everything else. You name the distraction, it's there. Television, I mean, anything. And it just now has not gotten to a point to where we're as close as a family unit because of all the distractions. Well, tonight I'm going to read to you what I consider one of the most beautiful stories in the gospel, but at the same time, it's only recorded in John, and I'm going to try to go through this as quickly as I can, but I want to do it also verse by verse. So we're going to start with Jesus at the Passover, and he's at the table, and so starting with chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Boy, I tell you, that gives me so much hope, because God is not going to leave you. He promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He'll go with you to the end of the world, or the end of the age. It could be translated, but he's going to be with you. And so he's not the kind of Lord that would just leave you hanging out to dry. So that's one thing we can give you hope. And I know I jumped ahead, but I want Deronda to go back and show us an image that I had prior. Remember when we were talking during one of our services how when somebody is saved, I got this off of a book cover that I had read, and when they're saved, they're a baby Christian, but they're full of spit and fire and ready to do whatever they're told and all this other stuff, but they're not learned yet. They haven't learned enough. And so the second guy represents, he's grown up, he's learned more about the Lord, and he's walking with Jesus. And then eventually, and this is where I hope all of us get, is in the image it shows the third guy as a warrior. We might would call him a prayer warrior. But notice how he has on the full armor of God. It's not our armor, it's the armor of God. It belongs to him. And so we fight spiritual battles with the armor of God. Unfortunately, the small baby cannot do that because he hasn't quite learned how yet. And so I don't know where you are in your Christian walk, but I hope that you will progress to the point that you're like the last guy who has the full armor of God. Okay, if she can go now to verse 2. I hope I didn't mess you up too bad. So Jesus, still at the Passover, he says, "And supper being ended, and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now, you have to understand, the devil, when he says, "having now done it," he, in other words, he had already done it. He had put it in his heart because Judas had already made the arrangements. Sad, isn't it? Judas had already offered up Jesus for a price. 30 pieces of silver. We all know that. That's the price of a slave. Okay? The price of a slave. So Judas, at this point in time, in the table talk that's going on, Judas is at the table. But they're telling us here in John that the devil had already, and that maybe answered the question. Remember we had the question Wednesday night, does the devil have access to place things in our heart or in our thoughts? Apparently he does. Apparently he does. According to this, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas. So the devil did it. Judas simply accepted it. That's a shame. And it's sad that any of us may be susceptible to that. Yeah, and the thing is, Jesus always countered with his teaching and with the things he did. He always countered what Judas probably was thinking. But never did it enter into Judas to change his mind. But up until this point, he still had time to change his mind. Verse 3, it says here, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God, and I love that, he came from God, and now he went to God or is going to God. Okay? Verse 4, now this is Jesus. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and he girded himself. Now, this was something unusual. Jesus was the Lord and Master. Okay? This was something that probably should have been done by one of the disciples. Remember, it was just them, 13 people in the room all together. But Jesus decided to take on a menial task, and basically what he did, he laid aside his garments and he used the towel. The towel, by the way, was very long. And he used it not only to gird himself to cover up his private parts, but he also had an extension of the towel so that when he filled a basin full of water, he was going to wash their feet. Now, this is Jesus. And so, verse 5. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, that's interesting. Jesus took on the task of a slave. This is what a slave typically, one of their duties would be. And when a Pharisee or somebody else would, a Roman, would call people into his house for a supper, it could be as few as one or two. It could be as many as 10, 20 people. And so Jesus has 12 disciples in the room with him. And he decides that he's going to, first of all, dress as a slave, knowing he was sold. This is where you got to connect the dots. He was sold for the price of a slave by Judas. And I can't help but wonder, it doesn't say in Scripture, so I'm speculating here. Can't help but wonder if he didn't do this partly for Judas's sake. Okay? Because Judas knew how much he had sold off to betray Jesus. And so Jesus is now playing the part of a slave, but he's the master. He's the master teacher, the greatest rabbi. He is Lord. And here he is washing their feet. And of course, wiping them with the towel. That was common courtesy back then. I don't know if you know that, but when you came to someone's house, that was common courtesy. Today, we have a visitor. We might offer them something to drink, eat, do whatever. But this was common courtesy. So verse 6. But and this is the part that starts to get me right here in the inside. And then he came to Peter, to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? In other words, are you going to wash my feet? You're the Lord. We know who you are. You're the Lord God Almighty. And you're going to wash my feet? Verse 7. And Jesus answered and said unto him, he said, what I do, you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. You know, sometimes God will do something and we don't understand the situation. We can discern that God is in it, but we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how it's going to turn out. But the scripture teaches us, and this is something you better hold on to. I want everybody to hold on to this. All things work together for good to them what? Exactly. Okay? To them who are called according to his purpose. And he does things, and this gives me the clue that the disciples had no idea what Jesus was doing, because he says, right now, you don't know what I'm doing, but you will know later or hereafter. Okay, verse 8. And Peter, I love Peter, I really do, but he has a way of just simply saying things without really thinking it through. And he's often done that in several places in Scripture. But verse 8, Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Now, wait a minute. Jesus, he just called him Lord, right? Can't the Lord and the Master do whatever he wants? I say yes, because he's sovereign. Okay? But Peter is chastising him. I don't know if you grasp that in the language Peter's using, but he's telling him, he said, you'll never wash my feet. And I know he meant well. I do. I know Peter meant well, but Peter has a way of just simply saying things without thinking it through, because Jesus was teaching something. So this is the conversation I was wanting to mention, the table talk that's going on. And Peter is the main dissenter here. In other words, he's wanting to hinder Jesus and what he's trying to teach. And if you recall, when Jesus had said something to him and Peter said, not so, Lord. And what did Jesus do? He turned back around. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, Peter just has a way. And I just can almost imagine the reaction in Peter's face when Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you don't desire the things of God. And so Peter didn't realize, folks, sometimes we may not realize that even an apostle was kind of controlling what was being said when Peter spoke out. Because Jesus knew what was behind that. He wasn't calling Peter Satan, but he knew the thinking that was coming from what Peter was doing. That was Satan's way of doing things. You're not going to go off and die. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. And so Jesus answered him, and I'm sure he did it in a very calm and comforting voice. If I wash thee not, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. Now, suddenly we're now talking about a different subject. We'll talk about that in just a second. So he's saying, if you don't let me wash your feet, and you've got nothing to do with me. Oh, that must have shook Peter. It must have shook him up bad. Because look what it says in verse 9. Because now Simon is starting to pick up on this. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, there we go again. He's calling him Lord. Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, Peter wanted to be a sanctuary for Jesus Christ. That's why I wanted to sing that song. Let us be a sanctuary for him. So Peter is saying, at first, you're not going to wash my feet. No way, no how. And Jesus told him, he says, well, if I don't, then you don't have any part of me. And now Peter comes back and says, okay, then not just my feet, my head, my hand, you know, basically give me a bath, you know, wash me everywhere. Because I want all of me to be part of you. So now we are delving into a subject that Jesus is teaching his apostles, his disciples. All right, so verse 10 says this. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed. Now, by the way, the Greek word for that particular word washed, and I have to say, the King James is a good translation, but it doesn't always translate the words as it should be. Jesus is saying, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Now that's King James English for you. Let me say it this way. He that has had a bath, you don't need to take another bath except to wash your feet. Now, Jesus is not talking about a bath. He's talking about salvation. Because, and you're going to see this, he's now talking about salvation. So he's saying, you don't need a bath. You already had a bath. But now I'm just washing your feet. Why? Because when you walk through the streets, you get dust, dirt on them. When we walk through this world, what do we get on us? Sin. Sin. And it'll cling to you. And I'm telling you, and then you got to get shed of it. How do you get shed of it? Well, then you ask for forgiveness of sins. And he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But as we walk through this world, and we don't intend to get stuff on us, you know, we don't intend to get sin clinging to us. That's why Jesus said, you don't need a whole bath now. Just your feet, just the part that got dirty or messed up. And so he goes, but is clean every whit. In other words, all over. You're clean, okay? Because you had your bath, you're clean. And then once I wash your feet, you're clean all over. Okay? And he goes, but is clean every whit. And he tells him right off the bat, and ye, or you, talking to Peter directly, are clean. He's saved. But then he goes, but not all. Okay? Jesus said, but not all. Couple that with the next scripture, verse 11. For he knew who should betray him. Do you see it now? He's talking about salvation. Peter's clean. The other disciples were clean. And he washed their feet to get that a little bit of dirt. For us, it would be sin. Get it off of him. He said, but he knew who should betray him. How do I know he's talking about salvation? Because he said, therefore, he said, you are not all clean. And so Judas, he said this in front of him. Jesus washed Judas's feet, dressed as a slave, humbled himself as a slave, and the Bible doesn't record any words Only Peter was the one who said, "You'll never wash my feet." Judas never said such a thing. He just let him have it. That's playing religion, folks. That's playing religion. Judas was the one that Jesus was referring to here. And he said, "But you're not all clean." So verse 12. He says here, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment," so he put his clothes back on, "and he sat down again, and he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you?" Do you understand what I have just done? That's what he's asking them. Do you understand this? Because Peter didn't. Peter didn't grasp it. And Jesus is asking them all now, "Do you understand what I've done?" Verse 13. He says, "You call me Master," which also means Rabbi, "and Lord." Those are two very high-ranking titles. And he says, and you say, "Well, for so I am." So he is the Master. He is the Lord who just did a menial task. There are people in all kinds of churches who won't lift a finger, okay? And I'm not picking on anybody here. Please don't take it as such. But if there's a gum wrapper somewhere in the floor, or if you see somebody left behind an empty bottle of water, what's it gonna hurt to pick it up and put it in the trash? You know, I have seen people walk right by. They'll look at it. "Oh, somebody will get it." You know, that's wrong thinking. That's this thing. "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." And if he's willing to do a menial task, how much more should we be willing to do menial tasks? Now, I want to explain something. Jesus was not instituting an ordinance. Okay, some denominations believe this is the third Christian ordinance that Jesus implemented. Read the book of Acts. This was never practiced in the book of Acts. You only see it in a couple of epistles, but they're under specific context, okay? But washing the saints' feet was not a practice that the Lord instituted. He was teaching them an example, and I'll prove that to you. Okay, that's verse 13. Verse 14 says this, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then ye also ought to wash one another's feet. At least be willing." And then verse 15, here it is. This is why I tell you. He says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." In other words, what did Jesus really do? He was referring to salvation when he was talking to Peter about being clean, and it proved it when he said, "Not all of you are clean," and he mentioned Judas because he knew who was going to betray him. Okay, so he was talking about salvation. So here he's saying, "Look, I have humiliated myself." Not really, but he did do a menial task. He did something small. Do you understand that if our entire congregation and other congregations and all of the other churches, that if we just all pitch in and do a little, how much that would accomplish in the whole congregation? Now you might think, "Well, I don't have anything to do." Baloney. Everybody's got something. We were created for good works. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about something in here, but there may be something out there that you could be useful, that the Lord has set aside for you to get involved. I don't know what that would mean in your case. I'm just saying for you, and it might be different for me, but it could be anything. But the point he's saying is I have given you example. So in other words, even out there, out in public, there's no task that's too menial to do to help someone. You understand? I hope I'm getting through. Because he's trying to teach, I shouldn't say trying, he's teaching that I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Okay, that's verse 15. We just have a few, couple more verses. Verse 16. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." Interesting, right? "Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Now, why would Jesus tell him that? First of all, they're not too good. They're not so high on the ladder that they're above Jesus Christ. If Jesus can stoop to the point of doing a task assigned to a slave and wash feet, okay, then the disciples ought to be able to humiliate themselves in different ways. Paul said, "I have become all things to all people." Why? So that I can save some.
You keep saying humiliate. Do you mean humble?
Humble, probably.
Okay.
But Jesus taking off his garment, yeah, that was very humbling to him. But for the master of the feast to dress as a slave would actually look humiliating. And in this way is how it would be. It shouldn't have been him. I mean, Jesus, if you think about it, the highest person on the totem pole there was Jesus Christ himself. It should have been one of the other disciples. But either they didn't think about it, or this was just a servant leader having a teaching moment.
Right.
And that's why he humbled himself. Yeah, yeah, and he's telling them that, look, you're the servants, and you're not greater than the master, okay, than his Lord. And neither is he sent greater than he that sent him, because the Lord, later on, is going to do the Great Commission. And we're all, just so you know, we're all sent, okay? We're not just pew warmers, hopefully. We're all sent to spread the gospel. Last verse, and we'll close. Because Jesus said, if ye know these things, or you could also say, if you understand these things I'm teaching you, then he says, happy are ye if you do them. In other words, don't just hear it. Put it in action. Okay? James said the same thing in his thing. Faith without works is dead. But if you hear it and do nothing, then you didn't understand. Because he says, if you understand these things, or if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Thank the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful story? The Lord is able to teach in many, many ways. But this particular story touches my heart because it means we all have an obligation to be a servant to anyone, not just a certain group of people, but to anyone. You got to be able to humble yourself enough to help. To be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus has ascended into heaven now. We, the church, are now the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. I hope all this makes sense. Wednesday night, we're going to have communion. I'll have the last message in the series. But I pray that you will go home, read this passage in John chapter 13 and study on it. Let it digest inside your mind and learn about these things that Jesus is trying to teach each and every one of us here, because the Lord is talking directly to us. Thank the Lord. Anybody needs prayer, I'll be glad to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for your word. We're grateful for your examples. And Lord, you have set a wonderful example in showing us, Lord, that how we can humble ourselves to do even the most menial tasks there are. And so, Lord, by doing this, you have shown us what a servant leader would do. And so, Lord, help us to not be so high-minded. Help us to not be so proud. God, I pray that you would teach us. Teach us, Lord, to be humble in every way possible. And, Lord, not ever to exalt ourselves. For we want to glorify the name of Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he does. And, Lord, we want to be servant leaders for you. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our soon coming King. Amen.